Way back in 1996, there was a photographer by the name of Charles O'Rear who was driving through the Napa Valley north of San Francisco when a particular landscape caught his eye. It was a green hillside sloping down with a few wildflowers. Grass was at the bottom of the hill. And Charles, like any photographer, was struck by the beauty of that peaceful scene. And so he pulled over his car. He took a shot of that lush green of the hill. And at the moment, he had no idea that he had just taken what would become the most viewed photograph of all time. No, really, because guess what? A few years later, Microsoft commissioned this picture titled Bliss. And designers set the picture as the default background for their new operating system, which I talked to some of our younger people today, and they don't ever remember seeing this picture before. But believe it or not, this picture called Bliss has been viewed by billions of people around the world. Psalm 107 is a lot like that picture by Charles the photographer. You see, the psalmists were experts at recreating and creating pictures. Only in this case, they didn't use paintbrushes, they didn't use cameras, they used words as an example. And as we are about to discover this morning, Psalm 107 celebrates the friendship and fellowship of God. In fact, if you wanted to subtitle this psalm, you could call it A Hymn of Thanksgiving for God's Deliverance. Because throughout this psalm, God, we find described a number of pictures, a number of circumstances that God's people face along their journey. If you haven't already done so, I would like to invite you to turn to Psalm 107. And the first picture or the first circumstance that this psalmist describes or defines for us is that of a desert. All right? That first picture, this first picture that this psalmist is painting in Psalm 107, in the opening verses of this psalm, is that of a desert. And he describes it in verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 107. Take a look at it. Take a look at this word picture that the psalmist is painting here. He writes this, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. I don't know about you, but that's exactly how life feels sometimes. Amen? In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us, for the life of Christians, for the life of those who are God followers, it can sometimes be like being in the desert. We lose our way. We wander into some dry, desolate wilderness. We stumble onto some barren field, and we don't understand the meaning of it. Now, for some, that desert represents loneliness. For others, it's a state of being lost or being adrift and disoriented in the desert. It's a picture of wanderers struggling through the sand without a home. And through all of this, the psalmist paints the picture of people lost in a desert. It's a picture of helplessness. It's a picture of hopelessness. Now, most of us know that feeling, because at some point or another, we've likely been there, done that. We've experienced it, or we are experiencing that right now, and we know what that desert experience is like. So that's the first picture, that's the first painting, a dry, desolate, desert experience. A second picture that the psalmist paints right here in Psalm 107 is that of a prison. a prison. That's the second picture. The psalmist is painting a picture of a prison, and what he says is that sometimes life can be like a prison. Sometimes life can be like being an inmate in a prison. In fact, take a look at the passage. Take a look at Psalm 107. Look at verse 10. This is what the psalmist writes there. He says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." It's possible that you're here this morning and you feel trapped, or you are trapped by some difficult situation, by some overwhelming circumstance that has left you hanging by a thread, or that has left you little hope of escaping. In fact, it may not even be your fault that you find yourself in that particular situation, or it might not even be your doing that has brought you to that place where you find yourself a hopeless captive. But the psalmist says sometimes life can be like a desert, dry and barren. And sometimes it's like being in prison, caught up in the chains of your own making. Now, these first two pictures are easy to describe. They're easy to define, but it's the third picture that the psalmist paints that catches my attention this morning. It's a picture of a storm. This picture of a storm, it's such a storm that it causes us to catch our breath. In fact, we're gazing at the portrait of a furious storm that the psalmist describes here in Psalm 107. And I want to, in fact, look at a number of verses, starting with verse 23, that describes and defines this picture. Take a look at verse 23. The psalmist writes these words: "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end." Keep reading in verse 28. "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." I wonder this morning what kind of disasters that you've ever faced that have felt like raging storms. Maybe it's been the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's been a diagnosis of one kind or another where it seems as if everything has broken loose around you. Or maybe something caught you unprepared and just knocked the stuffing right out of you. You know something? That's why this psalm is so meaningful. Because when we get hit by one of these storms and when we're caught unprepared, God's word helps us to understand what we're going through, to understand the storm. And God's word helps us to understand where he is in the middle of it all. So take a look at the psalm again. This is, where is the place of the storm? Look at the passage that I just read. Look at verse 23 again. The psalmist writes in verse 23, "They will go down to the sea in ships." Or maybe your version says, "Some went out on the sea in ships." This morning, you may feel like you're in the middle of God's will for your life, and I hope you do. And this morning, you might even be actively pursuing God's will for your life. But right in the middle of it all, when your faith is being tested by the wind and the rain, you wonder sometimes, right? I wonder if you've ever been stretched out of your comfort zone. Anyone here? Probably all of us at some point or another, right? You see, whenever God asks us to do that, we're walking by faith. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? It's possible that at some point you've taken a big step to trust God for something important, but then all of a sudden, without warning, everything just broke loose. Without any warning, suddenly you got hit full gale force by a storm, and immediately you felt overwhelmed. Listen, the passage or the message of this psalm is simple, and it's that great works are done in deep waters, right? The fact of the matter is, most of us like to hang around the shallow part of the pool, right? We have a youngster in our family that likes to hang out in the shallow section and is a little bit afraid when it is a little bit deeper. And we are, understandably, afraid to get out of our comfort zone when we feel fear, right? If I can interpret you a little bit, and I see myself in the mirror, we don't like to be in situations where we don't know how it ends. In fact, I know very few people who are just willing to take a stab at it, and whatever happens, doesn't matter, right? And they just plow ahead. Most of us aren't like that. We don't like to be placed in situations where the outcome has yet to be determined, where sometimes we're left hanging. And yet Jesus tells us to launch out into the deep, to take risks in the pursuit of excellence and in the knowledge of God. True story. One morning, Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast. He was gazing out of his window when he saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Now, Blankenship knew that further down the downstream, this ditch water disappeared with a roar underneath a road and then emptied into the main culvert. So what did Ray do? Well, he dashed out the door. He raced along the ditch trying to get ahead of this floundering girl who was struggling in the water. And then he hurled himself into the deep churning water. When Blankenship resurfaced, he was able to grab this child's arm, and together they tumbled over and over as this water continued to rush. Within about 3 feet of this yawning culvert, Ray's free hand felt something protruding from one bank, and so he grabbed a hold of it, and he clung desperately to it. But this tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and this child away from him, and Blankenship thought, if only I could hang on until help comes. But Ray did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Blankenship had managed to pull this little girl to safety. Both of them, obviously, were treated for shock. And on April the 12th, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. Now, I would say that was a fitting award, especially for this selfless man who was willing to make this amazing rescue attempt at an even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Because, you see, Ray Blankenship had never learned how to swim. Think about it. Now, here's the thing. When God gets our attention, we ought to respond like Ray Blankenship. Amen? When God points to a need outside of our window, like Ray, we ought to be willing to jump out into the deep waters, even if we don't know how to swim. In fact, that's exactly where God wants us to be, in the middle of the deep water, amidst the swirling currents of our culture, doing a new thing for the kingdom of God. Maybe even doing things we may never have done before. But here's the thing, if we don't go where God tells us to go, we'll never know what God wants to do until we get out into the deep end. By the way, nobody ever said it would be easy in the deep waters. Because the place of the storm in those deep churning waters where the relentless wind blows is where the challenge is. And within that challenge is where we find the presence of God. That's the place of the storm. Next, there's the producer of the storm. Something I want you to notice is that the producer of the storm knows where the storm comes from. Look closer at Psalm 107, verse 25. In verse 25, the psalmist writes, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea." It's possible that in your Bible, the pronoun "he" is capitalized. In other words, that would mean that this storm is created, this storm is produced by God himself. Listen, whatever you may face in this life, however great the power of the winds and the waves that come crashing down all around you, there is someone who is more powerful behind it all. It's God. It's God. By the way, we're much more comfortable crediting God with calming storms rather than causing them, right? But we have to take God's word at face value here in Psalm 107. It teaches us that God is the one who has produced this storm, and he has his reasons for doing it. It's to achieve his purposes in his time. By the way, don't hear this wrong. I'm not suggesting for the moment that God is to blame for every storm that springs up in our life. That's not at all what I'm saying. The truth of the matter is often we cause our own storms many, many times, right? And during those events, we quickly discover how deeply we need him. But did you know that sometimes God puts you in the middle of his storms? Sometimes God puts me in the middle of his storm. And if we're weathering a storm, I can assure you the winds are no random waterfront. They blow for a clear purpose. And as you're caught up in the tempest, we need to ask God at that point to help us to be caught up in its purpose. So first, the place of the storm is the deep waters. The producer of the storm is God himself. Next, I want you to notice the peril of the storm. In fact, it's an incredible image that God paints on the canvas of Scripture. Take a look at the words of the psalmist in verse 26 and 27. Psalm 107, verses 26 and 27. He writes this. He says, "They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end." Listen, those who love and trust God through the worst times, and those who are receptive to what God is trying to teach us, find that their hearts have been changed by the time stillness has replaced the stormy trials. In other words, this is a passage about spinning wildly out of control. This is probably the wrong time of year to ask this question, but have you ever lost control of your car on an icy highway? Some of you are willing to admit that. Have you ever felt your steering wheel not responding to your touch any longer? Right? You might know the feeling. When you wanted your car to go one way and it wasn't responding anymore. Do you remember what went through your head at that moment? Hopefully not the windshield, right? But do you remember what went through your head? Probably things like, oh no, right? This is going to hurt, especially when you see something coming towards you. I should have gone a little slower. I should have been paying more attention. Some of us might even say, I should have stayed home, right? Now, these passengers of this rocking ship were frightened. They had come to the end of their ideas and strategies as the storm mastered their vessel. And here they are. The weather is not helping them steer their craft any longer. And the passengers, in the midst of this storm, couldn't do anything but watch and pray. They were at the end of their rope. They were at wits' end. And so the place of the storm is the deep waters where you've stepped out in faith. The producer of the storm is God himself, and the peril of the storm leads you to the very end of your own rational ability. Now notice the prayer. The prayer in the storm. It may have come to your attention. In fact, you may have noticed it as we read about it earlier. But it seems like prayer is the last resort, right? I mean, that's sometimes what happens in our own lives, right? It ought to be the first, but the people of this passage finally turn to God in verse 28. And here's what the psalmist writes. He says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And here's the result. He brought them out of their distress. I wonder if you've ever noticed the parallel relationship between the depth of a crisis and the length of a prayer. Listen, our prayers should be greater than the storm. Take a moment and think back to other pictures we've talked about earlier in the psalm, because there are some similarities between all of the pictures. Do you remember that first picture that the psalmist uses? What is it? Picture of a desert, thank you. And wanderers hopelessly lost, parched, exhausted, stumbling around. And here's what the psalmist says about them in verse 6. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what happened? Here's the result. He delivered them out of their distress. Or what about the prisoners in their cells? What were they talking about? What were they saying? Look at verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what? Here's the result. He saved them out of their distress. Okay, now what about the characters in the storm? What did they do? How did they react? Well, after trying to figure it out on their own, after trying to do it in their own strength, after trying everything that they had at their disposal, what did they end up doing? Look at verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Listen, in case you're wondering, God doesn't want to intentionally do stuff to us that will cause us pain, whether it's imprisonment or difficult illnesses that we've had to endure, or maybe storms of life that we've had to face. You see, God knows that lesser pain is necessary to avoid deeper pains. I remember a time a number of years ago, and you may remember it too. I may have used this story before. I remember a time when I got a really deep sliver embedded in the palm of my hand. I don't know what stupid thing I was doing and what I was running my hand down, but whatever it was, I got this crazy sliver that slid into the palm of my hand. What a crazy place to get a sliver, is my first response. And did I tell you, it was really deep. Men don't do pain well, right? Most of the time. Yeah, okay. And you could tell by just looking at my palm that there was something in there. And I picked and I prodded and I tried to let other people pick and prod away at this bump on my palm, and it just wouldn't go away. And it didn't matter how much I poked. It was getting bigger and bigger, and there was nothing I could do to get a hold of it to pull it out. So finally, I went to the hospital to see what they could do, and they fixed it, right? They decided, you know what, the only way that we can get there is we're going to just cut it open. And then they prodded around in there until they finally managed to latch on to one end of it, and then they pulled it out and sewed it shut and sent me home. Now, it really hurt to get that sliver out, because I think the doctor was in a hurry to get me out of there, and he didn't wait very long for anything to kind of freeze that well. But you know what? The pain of leaving it in there would have caused even deeper agony and infection down the road. So it had to come out. And in much the same way, God knows that he has to pull out a few slivers occasionally. And yeah, it's going to hurt. And we're going to probably cry out in pain. And maybe even get angry at God occasionally. But listen, it's all for a purpose. It's for a purpose, and God knows it, even if we don't. And it shows that we're not self-sufficient. Because you see, God loves to bring us to our knees so that we find ourselves in fuller dependence on Him day by day by day. So you got to ask yourself, how can the prayers that we pray during times of peace and calm carry us through the intensity of the storm? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had a moment when you cried out to God in an intense prayer and God heard you and answered you? The thing is, we don't often pray like that, do we? Unless we're hopelessly trapped. Unless we're careening desperately out of control. But it's good to know that when we're in the middle of that kind of a storm, and when we pray, God hears us, and God will answer our prayers. Now, the psalmist goes on. He, in Psalm 107, verse 29 and 30, he focuses on the peace that God is in the middle of the storms that we face. In fact, look at Psalm 107, look at verse 29 and 30. He says, He calms the storms so that the waves become what? Still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. In other words, no matter how big that storm gets, no matter how big the waves climb seeking to swamp us, no matter how hard the wind blows, battering and tossing us about, no matter how loud we scream in fear and helplessness, there is a bigger master of the storm. And God responds. He calms the storm, and He stills the water, the waves, by speaking to the storm. That's exactly what happened, actually, to the disciples on one occasion. We talked about a different experience last week when Jesus showed up in the middle of a storm while the disciples were in the middle of a storm, desperately fighting the waves and the wind. But on this particular occasion, one day Jesus got into a boat with His disciples. You know the story. It was so that they could cross over to the other side of the lake, so that they could get some rest, so that they could get some downtime. And anyway, He was in good hands because the moment He stepped into this boat, Jesus fell asleep, we read. He was tired, obviously. It had been a long day. And He was, like I said before, He was in good hands. These disciples knew how to sail. Some of them had been doing it for years. But the Bible says a sudden storm came down on the lake. And they started filling with water, and they were in danger. Now, I figure, at first they thought that they could manage it. At first they thought that they could stay afloat. After all, it's a little thing like, it's a little like men asking for directions, right? This is just a squall. We got this. It's under control. But guess what? It got worse. In fact, it got to the point where the Bible says, they actually went and woke Jesus up saying, "We're dying." Well, actually, the reality is they were saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And that was a nice way of saying, "We're all going to die," right? And as the story goes, Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the raging waves. And what happened? They ceased. They ceased. It stopped immediately. In the blink of an eye, everything changed. Where there had been waves before, now the lake was like a mill pond. Where the wind had been blowing and raging, now there was not a breath. Nothing stirred. And the Bible says the disciples, probably with eyes as big as saucers, I'm just imagining this scene, they were in awe, the Bible says. Did you see that? Can you believe it? I read a story about a woman who was caught in a frightening storm in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. She was aboard a luxury cruise that was carrying a large number of children. And as the storm got worse and worse, the woman saw that everyone around her was panicking. And obviously, the panic was spreading to the kids. They were running up and down through the hallways. And so she gathered all of the children together, and she began telling them Bible stories to keep them calm. In fact, as the story goes, the children became quite captivated by these wonderful stories that this lady told. And after several hours, the ship passed out of the storm and into calmer waters. Now, the captain, who had been making his rounds, had seen this children laughing and talking with the children, and he recognized that during all this time, this woman had stayed perfectly calm throughout this storm. And the captain was understandably a little puzzled, so he pulled her aside and he said to her, "How did you keep your cool when everyone else was falling to pieces? Have you ever been through this before?" And she replied, "Well, it's simple." She says, "I have two daughters. One of them lives in New York, and the other one lives in heaven. I knew I was going to see one or the other tonight, and it didn't make any difference which one it was." Listen, whatever turbulence you might be facing today, let me remind you that God is in control. The creator of that storm in your life is also the deliverer from it. In fact, he is the only one who can bring peace and strength when all those around us are falling to pieces. Now, the psalmist moves on. In verse 107, verse 30, he talks about the purpose of the storm. Take a look at the passage. Psalm 107, verse 30 says, "So he guides them to their desired haven." Now, God is in the business of delivering people from storms we run into. And he takes us where we need to go. And he never leaves us the same way he found us. Ever notice that? All around me, people have been asking the question, you know, things are really looking pretty dismal right about now. What kind of a future is there for our nation? With so many things and so many laws changing around us, how will it affect us as Christians down the road? How will it affect us as families? How will it affect us as a church? Well, over in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says this. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." You see, sometimes we don't know what to do with it, but we'll be far more in tune with God's desires when the storm has passed. And we'll know that the one who produced the storm is also the one who delivered us from the storm, and our goals will have moved a little closer to his. Amen? Now, there's one more observation that the psalmist makes. It's in verses 31 and 32, because at that point, the psalmist proclaims the praise after the storm. And this is what he writes in verse 31 and 32. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." What a change, right? At this point, what a difference. We go from being hopelessly lost in the barren wilderness to suddenly finding ourselves at a watering hole. So how should we respond to that? And what should we be doing? Well, according to the psalm, we should give thanks. We should give thanks. As Psalm 107, verse 31 states, "Oh, that men and women would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then right back at the very beginning, verse 8, For he satisfies the hungry soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you in our lives because we cannot handle the storms that we face in life without you. And most of the time, it seems, God, that we just see the storms. We just are overwhelmed with the waves that are crashing around us. And we don't like being tossed to and fro by the wind. And like the disciples, we're afraid. We're afraid. And so, God, this morning I ask that you would, that we would recognize you as the one who is bigger than any storm that we will ever have to face in this life. And that we would recognize you as the one who knows the beginning from the end, as the one who will walk beside us and who will see us through. Because, God, you are faithful. You are good. You indeed have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And as the writer writes, our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. So God, this morning I ask that you would lead us on, giving us the confidence to trust in you no matter what. I pray these things in Jesus' name.